Today is Palm Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week. It's 5 days before the crucifixion of Jesus that we celebrate on a day that we refer to as Good Friday. Palm Sunday commemorates Christ's entry into Jerusalem, and such an important event that it was that the gospel writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, each decided that they would record various details of this event in their Gospels. And so we find an account of this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's start with Matthew's version of this story, Matthew 21 and verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, and these are the words of Psalm 118, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds asked, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." I'm fascinated by that question, aren't you? Because as you read the Gospels, you think, surely everyone must have known what Jesus looked like, and yet here he is, having spent time in Jerusalem and all the surrounding area, performed great miracles, and as he's riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, there's all these people that have heard of Jesus because of the things he's done, but a lot of them had never seen him. And so they're asking the crowd, "Who is this? And we've heard of this guy, but we've never seen him before." And they say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." As I mentioned before, this is 5 days before Jesus' death. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead just a few days ago. And the night before, or the day before, Jesus had a celebratory meal at Lazarus's home and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. There was a meal that they'd been invited together to celebrate that their brother was dead and had been brought back to life again. That's worth having a celebratory meal, don't you think? At that same meal, Mary, whether it was Mary, their sister, or another Mary, came in to the room with that very expensive jar of oil or ointment and poured it on Jesus and anointed him for his burial. All of those events happened there. Jesus' popularity is at an all-time high, and because of jealousy, the religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus, and they're also trying to kill Lazarus. I mean, think about that for a moment. How would Lazarus be feeling right now? This is not a good week. I died, that was a bummer, and then 4 days later, I hear this voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus didn't come forth, he came first. He came out of the tomb, and there he is alive, and they have a celebratory meal, and then he hears this news, "People are trying to murder me. This is not a good week for poor old Lazarus." And so we see here on this first Palm Sunday, Jesus literally commandeering a donkey and its foal, a little bit like a police officer would or a policeman would. If he was needing to chase somebody, he would stop you in your car and say, "Please get out. You can have your car back later, but right now I need your car. I'm going to commandeer this." And that's what he did. He commandeered a donkey and a foal. The donkey and the foal, incidentally, were given back to the owners at a later time. And I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus didn't steal the donkey and the foal. In Mark 11:3, it says, "If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" But I think there's a wonderful truth there, because when we make Jesus Lord of our lives, we make him Lord of all. And so everything we are and everything we have belongs to him, and he has the right to call on it at any time. And that's not something to look at in a, oh, gee, I'm not sure that I want him to do that. What a wonderful privilege it is when what we are and what we have is called on by the Master and we say, sure. I mean, I've got a house and I want to open it to be able to bless people. We have a car. I want to be able to open it up for the Lord to be able to use. All of the things that we have are at his disposal because when we made him Lord of our lives, it included everything we are and everything that we have. And he doesn't steal from us. Amen. Now, this was a real animal, I should say this, right? The donkey was a real donkey and the foal was a real foal. Jesus wasn't starting a false cult. The donkey and the foal had never been ridden before, so this was kind of like a first fruits offering. In fact, Jesus makes this very clear in Luke 19 and verse 30. He says, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. So this is a first fruits, a first time. Untie it and bring it here. And the important thing to understand is that all the coats and everything were put on the mother, and Jesus actually rode the baby donkey. And there's a very important reason that he did this. He was making a statement. I've called this message today the unexpected Messiah. He constantly did things and said things that were not expected. He constantly cut through people's preconceived ideas of what a Messiah should be and how he should come. And so I want you to get this picture today. It's a little animal being ridden by an adult man. It would have looked quite ridiculous. And I'm sure that if this donkey was anything like Donkey in Shrek, he would have been going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because he's being ridden by a man and he's just a little animal. You see, Jesus was making a statement. He was making a statement about humility. Officials, political officials back in the day, would usually ride donkeys. But Jesus rode on a donkey's foal. He was an unlikely Messiah. If Jesus was leading a military campaign, he wouldn't have ridden a donkey at all. He would have ridden in with horses and chariots. Officials, political officials would use donkeys, but here's Jesus making this statement. I'm not here to make war. I'm not here to change the political system. I'm riding into Jerusalem on a baby donkey. He was the unlikely Messiah. John's account is interesting as well. In John 12, verses 9 to 11, it says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now go down to verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. And wouldn't you? If you were part of that crowd and you were gathered around that tomb on that day and Jesus called him out of the tomb and Lazarus came, you would want to tell other people about that. And so they were all telling others about that. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, they went out to meet him. They wanted to meet this man who had done something so amazing. And so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone out after him. Now, this is 5 days before the Passover, and it's an important thing to note because the expectation of a Messiah increased at Passover time. Passover celebrated an amazing work of God in forcing Pharaoh's hand to finally release the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt to eventually go out and into their own land. And so at the Passover, which commemorates the 10th plague, something pretty drastic in God forcing the hand of this hard-hearted Pharaoh to let his people go, let my people go. And so Passover was given as a perpetual meal to remind them. Every time they ate the meal, they would remember the past, the deliverance of God. God has given us a meal to remember, the Lord's Supper or communion. Every time we partake of that meal, we look back and we remember what Jesus Christ did for us in bringing salvation and forgiveness and eternal life through his death and resurrection. And so the people are, they're heightened. They're looking for a Messiah. They've read their scriptures. They know that God has promised to send a deliverer. They've lived under various empires and oppression for centuries. Right now, they're living under oppression from Rome. And they're ready. They want this Messiah, this man who's going to come, not riding on a foal, but riding on horses with chariots to take over. To destroy the Roman Empire, to establish Israel as a nation once again, with Jerusalem as its capital, ruling the world, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the glory, as the waters cover the sea. That was their expectation. Or at least he would be riding in on a donkey, because maybe he's going to work through the political system and change politics to make this world a better place, maybe. But what's this guy doing riding in on a little baby donkey? The unlikely Messiah. We weren't looking for someone like that. They were paying homage to Jesus as he rode in on this little animal. They were trying to force him to become king. People in the day when royalty rode into a town, they would literally take off their garments and lay them on the road like this carpet. They were cutting off palm branches. They were waving them in the air as they were reciting the words of Psalm 118. And then they would lay the palm branches down in front of Jesus as well. So he was riding in on this beautiful carpet of green and of garments. And they were reciting these words that were part of what is referred to as the Great Hallel, Psalms of Praise, Psalms 111 to 118, that would always be used around this time of year coming up to Passover. Hosanna, they were crying. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Now that word Hosanna is an interesting word. We sing it in some of our worship songs here at Bayside. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And sometimes we use words like Hosanna and Hallelujah, and we haven't actually stopped long enough to work out what they mean. Hosanna is a declaration of the people's expectation. The word literally means, oh, save or save now. As they were calling those words out to Jesus, as they were saying, you're a king, Hosanna, save us now. Lead a rebellion, lead a political movement, lead a military conquest. But here he is riding in on the foal of a donkey. Save, save now, or save, I'll beg you. For the South Africans. Jesus had already taught the people, though, that his kingdom was not of this world. Salvation at this time was not to be with military might or political power or geographical location. Salvation was to be internal, freedom from the inside out, and that is the greatest sort of freedom. I'm fascinated because we talk about Australia being a free country, and yet so many people that live in this free country are not free. We see it on the news every day. We read it in newspapers. We hear it on a regular basis. People who are addicted to drugs, the ICE epidemic that's going on at the moment. People are not free. They're bound. So many people addicted to pornography. They're not free. They're bound. Some people are addicted to habits, others to anger. Some are just addicted to themselves. And so self-focused that themselves become an addiction rather than looking out for other people. And we can live in a free country and still be bound up. And so Jesus' number one priority was not setting the people free from Roman rule, and it wasn't leading a political movement, but it was all about freeing people from the inside. I had a conversation with Andrew Chan about this many years ago, and he said to me, Rob, I might be in Karapakan prison and I might be on death row, but I got to tell you, I have never been so free in all my life as I am right now. Why? Because he had a freedom brought from the inside out. I met another guy years ago when I was involved in prison ministry in Western Australia, and he got out of prison, and he said to me, he said, Rob, I'm out of prison, but I feel like I'm still bound up and I'm not free, because he needed Jesus to set him free. Jesus is not number one priority setting our country free. He's interested in setting people free. The kingdom of God is within you, he said. Jesus was the unlikely Messiah who did not bring freedom from Roman rule, but he did bring freedom from the things that separate people from God. And two things in particular. First of all, legalism. I hate legalism. You know, there's two laws the Bible says we need to remember. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, and Paul backed him up, he said, if you keep those two things, he said, you've kept the whole law. Two rules, not 621 or whatever they got up to in Israel back in Jesus' day. Jesus fought against legalism. The religious system of Jesus' day had become so bound up with rules and regulations that it was literally building walls and keeping people out. Even the temple system that had been set up in a particular way over the centuries had become more and more bound up with rules and regulations that kept people out rather than inviting people in. And so in Jesus' day, the women weren't allowed in to the main temple. The Gentiles weren't allowed in to the main temple. Only the men and only certain men allowed to come in. It was all about keeping people out rather than inviting people in. And the first thing Jesus did when he rode into Jerusalem on a baby donkey was to go into the temple courts, and he made a whip and drove people out with a whip. Now that's a pretty unlikely Messiah, don't you think? Don't you think whipping people and driving them out of the temple is a very un-Messiah-like activity? I'd love to have been a fly on the wall as he tipped tables over, money crashing all over the place, opening up cages where animals were, birds were there for sacrifice to be bought, and you open them all up, birds flying everywhere, money flying everywhere, people flying everywhere. What was he doing? Well, he was stating from Isaiah 56. In fact, he quoted from that chapter, which is all about welcoming Gentiles into the presence of God. He's basically saying, you've built a religious system that keeps people out. I'm here to open up the cages and open up the doors and tip the tables over and welcome people in. Sad thing is, many churches are preaching a gospel that still keeps certain people out. And I think Jesus still wants to turn a few tables over and to unlock some cages. Anyone say amen? And so Jesus came to overturn legalism because it keeps people out of the presence of a God who loves them so much. And then he came to destroy sin. That's what he did on the cross through his death. The sinless Son of God who did not need to be punished because he did not have any sin of his own. The wages or the penalty of sin is death. Jesus was sinless. I am sinful and I'm in good company and I needed to be punished for the laws of God that I have broken. But Jesus said, how about I, as the sinless Son of God, die in your place and pay the penalty for you? What a wonderful message. What a simple message the gospel is. And I accept him and he forgives me. Jesus, as he was looking over Jerusalem, he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, not military might, not political muscle, but a humble man riding on a baby donkey, setting people free from legalism and sin, that would bring them ultimate peace. Many in Israel missed the Messiah because he came in an unlikely way with an unexpected message. Some people today miss the Messiah as well because Jesus is not what they're expecting. And in conclusion, I just want to read a few things that I see in my Christian life and my pastoral ministry of a Messiah that people are looking for and they get disappointed as a result because Jesus is the unlikely Messiah. Some people are looking for a Messiah that will deliver them from all suffering. Now, Jesus is with us. The presence of God is with us in all occasions of life, good, bad, and indifferent. But he doesn't. Have you noticed he doesn't deliver us from all suffering straight away? Anyone else notice this other than me? That's the Superman Messiah people are expecting, you know, that kind of dresses in this way and flies in and rescues us and takes us into a place where there's no suffering. If you're looking for a Messiah like that, you will be disappointed. Some people aren't looking for Superman, but they are looking for Santa Claus. The Santa Claus Messiah who will immediately meet every want that I have. Some people are looking for a Messiah who supports their opinion on every subject. You will be disappointed. Some people want a Messiah who has nothing to do with certain types of people. That rattled the cages of the religious 2,000 years ago as Jesus hung out with sinful people that the religious went, ooh. But he hangs out with lepers and prostitutes and, ooh, those people haven't washed their hands. And Jesus hung out with those people. Some are looking for a Messiah who always takes you to the next level before you fully explored the current one. They're always looking out there. What's next? What's next? What's next? Rather than embracing what's now. What's the lesson I need to learn now before I can embrace the next? Some people are looking for a Messiah who doesn't look like we expect him to. In Matthew 25, Jesus talked about people that were kind to the homeless and those who were hungry or naked or those who were sick or those who were in prison. And Jesus said, as much as you help people like that, he said, you're helping me. I wonder how many people are looking for Jesus, but he turns up in a way that they don't expect. You know, that's why we've loved working with prisoners over the years. And we've copped flack from working with drug traffickers on death row, people that don't even understand. And I'm like, what did Jesus say? Helping prisoners. He didn't talk about just helping certain types of prisoners. He didn't say, you know, when you help prisoners, but not drug traffickers. He just said, prisoners. And we found Jesus turn up in moments like that. Right now, one of our members of this congregation, Ross Scacco, is actually in Bali. Christy mentioned a number of weeks ago, and for those of you who weren't here at the time, we've been given a kitchen by Jamie Oliver in Perth, which is really, really exciting. In fact, last year, in the middle of the year, my phone rang, and I answered it, and it was Ross, and he's a coffee importer, and he was actually in Italy at the time, and he said, Rob, I've been talking to some of Jamie Oliver's people, and they're pulling out the kitchen from their Perth restaurant, and they're wondering if you guys would like it to install in Karobakan Prison. I said, yes, I think we would. When I was in Perth last Sunday, I was talking to my youngest nephew, Guy, and I told him the story. He said, he's an electrician. He said, I installed that kitchen. And he said, and I also helped remove it recently. And he had no idea of the connection. Isn't that awesome? And so that's in storage right now. Ross is over there and he's overseeing the beginning stages of the installation of that kitchen. And he said to Christy during the week, he said, I am seeing Jesus in ways that I have never seen him before. It's wonderful. Why? Because he's helping people who represent Jesus on this planet. And that kitchen, I got to tell you, that's going to change the lives of a lot of people. That's going to be installed in the new women's prison in Karobakan. And the women prisoners are going to be taught how to cook. They're also going to have barista training so that when they're released from jail, they will have a good way of getting a good job and earning a livelihood and not reoffending. That sounds like the gospel to me. What about you? Amen. And so let's not miss Jesus. Think about that even just this week, church, as you go about your day-to-day work and your day-to-day activity, look out for him. He's going to appear to you in ways that you would miss him ordinarily. He's the unlikely Messiah. Don't miss those moments. In fact, every morning when you get up, say, I want to see you today, Jesus. Show me. And he will turn up in ways that you least expect. It's the best way to live.